Wasn't that beautiful? One reason we don't put the words during the offertory is we want you to experience what's happening. There's an aesthetic to worship where we experience the goodness of God and our hearts respond. And every time when we're looking at words all the time, we can miss that. And so that's one reason. And I hope you were able to experience the goodness of God in that song and the beauty of it. We're in Mark 9. And it's in the middle of your bulletin. If you open it up, if you have your Bibles, of course, follow along there. But you could take notes in your bulletin and you can see the text. Mark 9, 14 to 29. I will pray for us and then we will read and hear God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've placed in creation, Lord. The gifts you've placed in the body and the beauty that reflects your goodness and your love and your heart toward us. And no, there is no greater place that we can see that, Father, than in your word. It is not simply an instruction book. It's not a dictionary. It's a love letter from you, and it's written carefully and beautifully, and it's a pure reflection of your Son, who is the very Word of God. And so as we hear this, Father, your letter to us, help us to just see the beauty in the text and to hear from your heart what it is you have for us and want from us, Lord. Let us leave here changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark 9, 14 to 29. Please listen as I read the word of God. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father and the child cried, the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a dramatic story. This story in Mark's gospel is longer than in Luke or in Matthew. That's a rare thing. So this is a story Mark wants you to get more detail about and to really hone in on. A confusing story, because we often view Jesus here as impatient. And what does he mean by some of these statements? And yet buried in this text, in this story, has been one of the most helpful verses in my own Christian walk. When we don't understand things. and also just daily living. Yesterday, we had a presbytery meeting. So we are Presbyterian. We are a part of a presbytery, which is the group of churches in this region in the triad. And we met in Clemens. And as part of that meeting, one of these young pastors shared a prayer request. And this is one of the joys for pastors of having a presbytery. We can meet with other pastors and elders and pray for one another and hear how the Lord is working. And this prayer request really kind of rocked my world. It was, he talked about a home invasion down in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and maybe you've heard of this. It was just a few weeks ago, where for no reason at all that we know yet, we don't know the motives, a former NFL player of all things broke into a house. On his way breaking into the house, he killed two air conditioner repairmen, forced his way into the house, and shot dead two grandparents, one of which was a well-known doctor in Rock Hill. His name is Dr. Robert Leslie. He's actually a strong Christian author, writing books, something like Faith in the Emergency Room or something like that. His wife, Barbara, and then two grandkids, ages 5 and 9, killed for no reason that we know of. The man, it wasn't a robbery. The man that went home and took his own life. So 7 lives lost. Why was this pastor sharing this? Well, the two kids that were murdered, he's cousins with their parents. And so just the grief, you know, it's like you can hear a story on the news, but then when you could put a sort of a face to connect it with the people, then it becomes real. And he shares some very personal details about this family that, I mean, as if it weren't tragic enough, the murder of anybody and the murder of children, but then when you hear the details of these parents with these kids, it makes it even more real. And I take it to be personal, and so I don't share that here. But he described the trauma to this couple and the anguish that they're feeling and prayers for just the lifetime of questions and anguish they're going to experience. And I was moved by it, and I looked it up online, and yeah, this was beginning of April. This happened just an hour from us, basically. So I lift them up in prayer to you, or I commend them to lift up in prayer. And while I've never had anything this tragic or life-altering, you could see how they would be questioning God. Why God? Maybe even questioning belief and faith. Like I said, I've never had this kind of an experience, but I have had trials and I've had testing, and while it never rose to that level, I know in my own life when those trials and testings have come, I've asked those questions. See, it's not an intellectual exercise when it happens to you and when it happens to me. And I know in my own life, and I remember having early conversations with my wife as we were newly married, and just like the idea, like, why do people get upset and lose faith in God when people die? Everybody dies, right? Everybody on the face of the earth, billions upon billions of people have died. We know we will all die. One generation won't die, and that hasn't come yet. And so, why? Because when it happens to you, when it happens to me, it's not an intellectual exercise. There's all kinds of details surrounding the loss of life, the most wicked of all the curses and penalties of what happened in the garden. And all the questions, and I know in myself, in the people that I've lost in my life, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's real. Why'd you do it that way, God? Why'd you prevent me from witnessing to them when I was on my way to do that? Why did you do that when we were in the midst of making this change or whatever? You ask the questions. Intellectually, it makes no sense. But that's what happens. And so this verse has hugely been helpful to me. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And yet, we often think of this verse, a verse only for tragedy. When the really bad things happen, or when your plans don't come to fruition, or whatever it is. And what I have found the longer I've been walking with the Lord is that this verse is for every day. And the matter of fact, this verse has been most impactful to me when my faith in my mind has been the strongest. Because when my faith in my mind has been the strongest, when I am most clearly in my mind walking with the Lord, is when I am the most at danger of exercising unbelief. What do I mean? Denying Jesus is Lord? Never. Maybe that creeps in, but that's not what it is. We think of unbelief as denying that Jesus is God. But our text today shows us there's many, many forms of unbelief. And walking in your own power, even when you think you are walking where God wants you to walk, if it's in your power and not by the Spirit, that's unbelief. Not denying Jesus is not God, but practically acting like he's not. We're going to see that today as we look at this, just such a great verse. And the verse I'll be keying in on all along will be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But we are going to look at all the ranges of unbelief here, because our text shows many. So let's track the experience that Jesus walks into, remembering from last week some of Taylor's sermon. Jesus had just taken three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain. There's all kinds of imagery that we're meant to evoke here. It is a mountaintop experience, if you've heard that phrase before. It reminds us of Moses going up on the mountain and everything that transpires up on the mountain. I mean, Moses, he's even there with them. He appears with them. But everything that transpires is meant to evoke the Exodus. Because Jesus is leading his people on a new Exodus. Delivering us from oppression, not from Rome or from Washington, but from sin. And he goes up on the mountain, and just like Moses asks God, show me your glory. Jesus Christ, actually, the glory of God emanates it all around. And Taylor did a wonderful job of saying he's not reflecting the glory of God. He is the glory of God. And then this great sort of confession, because you remember, when Moses goes on the mountain, what does he get but the word of God, the Ten Commandments? What's the point of the Ten Commandments? This is my law. Listen to it, right? And what's this great confession on the mountaintop, the voice coming from heaven? This is my son. Listen to him. This experience, this mountaintop experience, is so phenomenal, so out of this world that they don't even know what to do with it. They just want to stay there. Peter nervously, let's make some tents and let's hang out. We don't want to leave. He is experiencing the glory of God, and he's not being incinerated by it, because Jesus is our intercessor in that. He's experiencing pure peace and pure bliss in that moment. Dare I say, there's no problems on his mind. All he is in the presence of holiness and glory and love, and he wants to stay there. Does that ever happen to you? Up on the mountain. Whatever that mountaintop experience is, whether it's a great family vacation you go on and you just don't want to go back to the real world. Or maybe if you've been on a retreat or a conference, a Christian conference, where the Lord just so touches you and you're like, can't we just live in this? But we have to go back down. Because there's work to be done. The Great Commission. Touching people's lives, giving people, sharing what we are experiencing with others. And so Christ and the disciples must go down off their mountaintop experience from heaven into hell. Because Jesus comes down just like Moses came down. And Joshua and Moses come down off the mountain. And what does Joshua say? What are these sounds? It sounds like war in the camp. Chaos, in other words. And that's what they come down to. They come down to chaos, to arguing, to fighting. The scribes are arguing with the disciples, taunting them is what it is. The disciples couldn't heal this boy. And so that's the context that you have when Jesus speaks what we think is impatiently. Oh, faithless generation, how long do I got to be with you? There's unbelief everywhere. from the scribes to the crowd to the disciples to this man. And Jesus just had the very approval of the Father, the one he had left to come and redeem us. He was living again as if in heaven, and he comes back to hell and he's like, how long do I have to be here? Do you blame him? Are we so great? He's right, both in his divinity and his humanity, to not want to be here. Because I don't want to be here. I want to be there. Either on the mountain or in heaven with him or in the new garden, but I don't want to be here because there's arguing and there's fighting and there's sin and there's unbelief. That's what he says. Faithless generation. We've talked about in the past, and I won't go elaborate too much, but these components of saving faith, and that word for faith and belief are the same word, and sometimes it's a verb, believe, and sometimes it's talking about people who have faith, and so it's used in different ways. But the three components, it's not simply believing Jesus is God. In our minds, we don't get that today, because people either are atheists or they believe, do you believe Jesus is God? Oh, good, you're saved. No. That's not belief. The demons believe that. So the reformers have looked at this and said it's clearly not enough. And that's what James says by that scripture. Even you say you believe that, the demons believe that. We know their future. So you have to have knowledge, agreement, and then trust in all that means. That's belief. That's what faith is. It's not works, but there's components to it. The Pharisees and the scribes have the knowledge. They understand, maybe the only ones, that Jesus is claiming to be God. And you see that in the Gospels multiple times. They have the knowledge. They don't agree with it. The disciples agree with whatever Jesus says to them. And they believe he's the Messiah, but they don't have the knowledge of what that means. It's not saving faith right here. And then you see others, maybe like the rich young ruler, who kind of get it and agree with it, but they won't trust their life to it, and they leave sad. And so there's these components, and I'm trying to help you see that, because we think of unbelief as something for atheists or something for Muslims or Jewish people that don't believe Jesus is God, and there's more to it. So the scribes are exhibiting unbelief, apostate unbelief. They're mocking the disciples. I mean, here the disciples are, Jesus leaves them. He had already given them power to do miracles and heal. And so they're acting as his agents, and they can't do it. So the scribes are arguing with them. Crowd and commotion. I thought you guys were, I thought you were with him. Unbelief. The disciples are exhibiting unbelief. As a matter of fact, it was because of him saying that the disciples could not cast the demon out that Jesus says faithless generation. So it was in response to what they could not do that he calls this whole group faithless. How do we know they didn't have faith? Well, the last verse of the text, when the disciples tried to understand this, verse 28 and 29, why couldn't we cast the demon out? He said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. We say, oh, well, prayer? Matthew's gospel says faith. Is there a discrepancy? No, in other words, not in your own power. You're trusting on the Lord. And how do we trust on the Lord but through prayer? The implication is they did not do that. They were doing it in their own power. Get that. The disciples were doing what Jesus asked them to do. Be here, meet needs in my name. He called it faithless when they went to do it, because they did it in their own power. Matthew's gospel says, this is where Matthew's gospel says, if it's because you don't have faith, that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain to move and it'll move. You can move a mountain with faith. You believe that? As a kid, I used to think that was literal, that if I wanted to move a mountain, I could move a mountain. And so I used to spend actually a lot of time on my knees by my bed praying that God would levitate me off the ground to show I had faith. Never happened. It's not faith in your own ability to do that. It's faith that God could do that through you if he wants to. How do I know? Well, if God had said here, instead of move a mountain, if you have the faith, you can move a mountain. If he said, if you had faith, you could split the Red Sea. Well, that's exactly what Moses did. God split a Red Sea through, split the sea through Moses. Peter walked on water. Jonah survived in the belly of a fish. Lazarus walked out of the grave. Was it in their own power? All those things are completely impossible. But if God wants to do that through somebody exercising faith, God can do that. That's what it means. These guys are walking in their own flesh, and Jesus calls that unbelief. We probably are going to be in the book of Galatians in this summer. I think that's where we're going. And this is going to really flesh out this idea of what faith is and belief. And in Galatians 2, it says this, because Paul says earlier, I can't believe you are leaving the gospel that saved you. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? What does it mean to begin by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit regenerates you by faith. You began by faith. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? What does that mean? It means Christians think that we exercise faith and we get justification. You are right with God. You can go to heaven. But now walking this Christian life out, we do in the flesh. Our own power. Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected or sanctified in the flesh? Foolish. We are saved by faith for faith. The righteous or the just shall live by the flesh, by faith. That's what it is. The disciples who know, at least they just proclaim Jesus to be the Christ. He's explaining to them what that means. They're doing what God, Christ wants them to do, but they're doing it in their own power, and he calls it unbelief. And then the Father himself is unbelieving. Now, I'm not saying we blame him for that, but he's the most honest person in the whole text. So you see that. Verse 22. If you can do anything, if you can, Jesus has raised the dead, he's made the cripple walk, he's cast out demons from a demoniac. We talked about demonic possession in an earlier sermon, so I'm really not focusing on that here. If you can, clearly that's unbelief. Jesus responds, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Possible. I believe, help my unbelief. He acknowledges his doubt in the midst of his desire to believe. I think this is just emblematic of the Christian walk. This is Romans 7, Romans 8. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't understand that. Help me, Lord. He wants to believe, but he recognizes he's not exercising that kind of faith. He admits it. Only somebody that the Spirit is communicating that to their heart could even admit that. It's a good place to be. There's no greater sin than unbelief to God. And I hope you can see how this whole text is about faithlessness and unbelief. They're faithless generation. All things are possible for him who believes. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This kind can only be driven out by prayer, by faith. It's all about faith, and there's no greater sin than unbelief. Not murder, not rape, not child sex trafficking. Why? Because the root of every sin, the root of every sin, from the most heinous of sins to self-delusions we convince ourselves of, the root of every sin is unbelief. That's what it is. Because every sin is humans trying to get things outside of God, meaning we don't believe that he's actually good and loving and that he is right and we ought to follow him. Our whole sanctification is the reason for it is because of this. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what sanctification is. Little by little, the Spirit taking surgical knives and cutting unbelief out of your life. And it will not end until you come in glory. Till he comes in glory and makes you come in glory. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What was the sin? Disobedience? Yes. God said, don't do this, and they did it. What was the sin? They didn't believe God was trustworthy and true and that his character was good and that he was loving and that he wasn't withholding things from them. Because if they believed that, they would never disobey him in the first place. You get it? Why did they want the fruit? Because they did not believe that God was trustworthy and good and caring. When somebody cheats on their taxes, what is that? Lying? Thou shalt not lie. Yes. What's the belief issue? You believe for some reason that God is not going to care for you enough, that you need that extra money so that because God won't take care of it, make the bills meet, so you take matters in your own action. You act in the flesh. Unbelief. Yes, you broke a law, but unbelief. When we dwell in anxiety and fear, and I know there's psychological conditions, and I'm not talking about that, but just the general anxiety and fear that grips Christians and people, that it's all of us, that is unbelief. Yes, it comes on all of us. Don't feel condemnation when it comes, but then we are called to fight it back by the Spirit, not to operate in a spirit of fear. When we fight with the weapons of the world against other people and we slander and we are sarcastic, it's unbelief. Why? Because we believe in that moment that God will not defend our reputation. And that even if we are slandered, that Jesus says, rejoice. We don't believe it. When we elevate our non-biblical beliefs about the body of Christ and make those our identity and allow those to cause division in the body, it's unbelief. Because we believe that if those identities were taken away from us, we would be less of a person. But that is ignoring that sermon I preached 2 weeks ago where Jesus says, deny yourself. Not deny yourself of things. Some of you may need to do that if things are becoming your idols. Deny yourself. Die to self. You deny George, deny George. Not George, deny George of dessert. Unless you may need to do that for whatever reason. Remember, we must lose our lives to gain them. That's not just martyrdom, death. Every Christian, even Christians in prosperous United States, must lose our lives. That's what he said to the rich young ruler. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, was the text last week. He looked at that young ruler and he said, guy wouldn't give up. He thought he was losing his life. He ought to give that all up to gain it. It's unbelief. We believe that we need our own stuff, our identity or whatever, is more important than the identity in Christ. Unbelief. This is why Jesus calls it faithless. He went from glory on the mountain back to hell on earth. And yet, is he not compassionate? In other words, we look at this and we're confused about Jesus' responses and say, man, is he harsh? I mean, these poor disciples. But I think he's just immensely compassionate. First of all, every commentator agrees that when Jesus comes down and he asks, what are you arguing with them about? He's not asking the disciples. In other words, he's stepping in the gap of his followers and asking the scribes that. Why are you fighting with my guys? What is it? It's a reminder once again to the Exodus where they start grumbling against Moses. And Moses says, and God says, like, Moses, don't worry about it. They're not arguing against you. They're arguing against me. Jesus is in effect saying, you're not arguing with them, my followers. You're arguing with me. What's the problem? That's what he does for us. He steps in our place and in the gap. In verse 19, although he says, I don't want to be here anymore, he says, bring him to me. Bring the child to me. In verse 23, he says, when Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. I don't take this as sarcasm or condemnation. I take that as an invitation. I almost take it with a smile on his face. If you can? Do you think I can? Do you believe? The man took it as an invitation. I believe, help my unbelief. Verse 27, how tender. So Jesus hurries up the healing because the crowd is coming. And Jesus never wants to heal people when a crowd is going to make it inhumane. I mean, you see, that's why he takes the blind guy away from the crowd. And here the crowd is coming. So he quick hurry up and heals this guy. He takes him by the hand. He lifts him up and the guy arises. I mean, imagine that. From being possessed by demons to have the hand of God grabbing hold of you. This is what he does to us. When he pulls us from death to life, he lifts us up when we exercise that faith. He says, all things are possible. He didn't say you can do just anything you want to do. He says, it is possible to do them. Possible how? If God wants to do them, do you believe that if God wants to do something through you, that he could move a mountain? Whatever it is, if he wants to heal you from cancer, do you believe it's possible that he could do that through you? Again, Moses split the sea. Peter walked on water. Lazarus walked out of the grave. Do we believe it is possible? Daniel chapter 3 is just a great illustration of this. This is not, you know, because people say, well, Jesus says if you just pray in his name and you just do what you want, you can do whatever you want. That's not what it means. It means if it is in line with the will of God, do you believe it is possible he can do that through you? So Daniel 3, 16 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So they would not bow down. So now they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and he's trying to get them to relinquish it. They say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able to do that. And if he wants to, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Did you get it? Standing facing death and burning in a furnace. I can't think of a worse death. The skin peeling off your body. And they say, our God can do it if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, he's still God. And he still loves us. And we will not bow down to you. Is it a greater miracle that, like why do we think if Jesus heals, you know, a blind person, a cripple, a leper, if he raises a dead person, like that would be amazing. We want to see that. Where do you think forgiveness of sins ranks in the miracles that Jesus does? Far greater than opening somebody's eyes. He says so in Mark chapter 2. When he forgives the sins of the paralytic comes through the roof into Jesus' lap, and Jesus says, God bless you, I forgive your sins. Now, this man had never sinned against Christ, so the Pharisees, scribes understood what Jesus was doing here. And they said, who could forgive sins but God? You have no right to forgive their sins. And he said, well, why? You think that's a hard thing for me? Okay, so then you can see that I'm God. Get up and walk. What was harder? The answer is neither for God. But why would he forgive our sins? And that is what he does in the person of Jesus Christ. All things are possible. When Jesus the rich ruler comes to Christ and you know, he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get eternal life? Good teacher. Jesus tells him, he says, I do all that. In other words, I do everything you tell. So that means, he said, okay, well then, so what does Jesus do? He finds one thing the guy won't do. Be careful when you ask Christ what he wants from you. He's going to ask something from you that you're not going to want to give up. He says, well, okay, one thing you lack, sell everything and follow me. The guy leaves. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples don't know what to do with that because rich people, particularly Jewish rich people, were viewed as righteous. God must be blessing them because of their goodness. So the disciples say, who then can be saved? It's exasperation. It's impossibility. If that guy can't be saved, nobody can be saved. What does Jesus say? With man, it is impossible. But with God, anything is possible. That's what it says. That's what he's saying here. All things are possible for him who believes. Sends son Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to do for us what we couldn't do, to follow, obey the law of God, that we might receive adoption as sons because he's the son of God. Then we no longer have a slave of fear. He sends his son to do the impossible, to redeem us, to restore us to God. All things are possible for those who believe. Do you believe that he did that for you? I've met people that say, I am too far gone. God would never save me. In other words, they think or they say that they have some level of faith that there's a God and they understand they're too sinful for him. All things are possible for those who believe. Do you believe? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief that although I am unworthy, you make me worthy because he is worthy. Help my unbelief. Even though I don't feel like I should be loved, I don't feel loved. You call me a child. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, right now somebody's coming against me and I just want to fight back with the weapons of the world and really show them and really sarcastic and all that. But Lord, help me believe I am so loved by you that I don't need their approval. Lord, I believe. Help that unbelief. If we don't think this is for Christians, we wouldn't need all the New Testament letters that tell us to put off the old man and put on the new man, to don't walk by the flesh, but to walk in the spirit, that the righteous shall live by faith, not the flesh, not by works. Paul and Peter and John and James, they wouldn't be telling us these things if this wasn't a problem for us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to put off the old man and put on the new man. Help me to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Help me to walk by faith rather than in my own power to do what you want me to do. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when your house burns down and you lose everything, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we know that's happened in our congregation. And when a marriage is falling apart and it seems hopeless and miserable, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When your adult kids are not walking with the Lord and you question maybe God's sovereignty or why that is, it's, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When you don't get accepted to the college you want or you don't get the job you want or you're not being recognized by your employer and you can't make the bills meet, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When you're simply angry and tired and those emotions well up in you, And they're going to consume you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What are we believing? Are we believing that God's going to fix your marriage and give you your house back and that your child will come to... No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that God is loving and wiser than us. And Lord, your ways are unthinkable to us. So help me to believe in your goodness amidst the tragedy and the evil I'm seeing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. I don't even agree with what you're doing. But I believe you are better than me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Every day, all the time, that's what we need to be saying. God is all-powerful and he's all-loving to those of us who are in Christ. We hold those things like they're opposite. If God is all-powerful, he can save everybody and he can fix every problem. And if he is all-loving, he would do that. And so because it's not happening the way you want, we question one or the other. Is he not able or is he not loving? It's, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Just like in the fiery furnace. God is sovereign. Nothing passes outside of his control. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But bad things happen because we are in a fallen existence and we have enough blame to put on ourselves. Trust me. Now here's the 1-2 punch of faith in faithless times for me. It's pairing Mark 9 with John 6. Do you know what I'm talking about? Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. John 6, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and I've come to believe that you are the Son of God. Put them together. I believe, help my unbelief, because there's nowhere else for me to go. Is that weak faith? That's the kind of faith that God honors. Because it's not, there's nothing commendable in faith that doesn't, that just, not tested. But when the fires come, where do we turn when we don't understand things? We ask to believe that he is all powerful and all loving, that he is sovereign, that nothing passes outside of his control, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We believe, if we didn't have this struggle, we don't need Romans 8. But we love Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Why do we need that? Because we doubt it. And if you don't, then who do you think Paul's writing to in Romans 8? Are you some kind of super Christian that doesn't apply to you? Praise be to God through Jesus our Lord, Paul says right before Romans 8. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When your faith is weak, we need to remember we have been down this road before. Remember God's faithfulness to get us through the problems before. That's why, where else can we go? We need to remind ourselves of these things in the good times so they're there at the surface in the bad times and easy for the Spirit to draw out of us. To remind ourselves. It's okay to fight back against God. God honors that all through the scriptures. The wrestling. But it's always with a submissive heart that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Or are you trying to be your own savior? Trying to walk out whatever, even if you have faith, you think you have faith in your own flesh? The man asked Jesus if you can. Jesus responds. He laughs even. He can do the impossible. He does the impossible, but it requires faith. And that's a gift. Do you have the gift of faith? I've had somebody ask me, well, how do I get that? I'm like, well, you ask for it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I pray you would walk down that road today because he will walk with you on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word that shows us your heart, but your word that gives us tools to speak to our heart, Lord. Lord, I pray for the faith of the people in this room and at the hearing of my word, which is your word that I've spoken, Lord. Help us to daily, as Christians, lay down ourselves, deny ourselves, and follow you, saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we pray for anyone who has not come to faith in your Son, who can and does, and all things are possible for him. And he wants to redeem them, Lord. Help them to exercise the necessary faith. Give them that gift. Touch their lives. Let them feel the hand of the Savior lifting them up. And let them arise in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.